Father, take our time in the Word this morning. Open our hearts, open our understanding to who you are. Grant us the opportunity, Father, to see in the pages of your Word truths that transform, and help us to take them and embrace them in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, parents, be honest with me. How many of you have used the line, "because I said so"? How many of you still use that line? It's a great line, especially for a parent, with young children, because you can't always explain everything. When I was growing up, there was a chorus that we sang, and I can't remember all the words of it, neither could I sing it for you, but God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Okay, John could sing it for us if we asked him. I'm not going to ask you to, so don't start. There was a chorus in Sunday school. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. End of discussion, it's over. You know, that's just the way it is. And yet there are so many major, major, big, life-shattering questions, aren't there? Do you struggle with questions that are bigger than what you can answer? And maybe even bigger than what you can understand? Why is it that godly people suffer? Why is it that believers who are good people, because of the transformation that God has done in their lives, why is it that they have to hurt? Why is it that they have to go through difficult times? Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, there's another question that's equally pressing. And as we look at the world and the culture around us, and we watch the meltdown that's taking place in every part of our country, in every part of our world, why do miserable, evil, awful, rotten people prosper? Are you okay with that? I'm like, they don't deserve to prosper. They don't deserve for their life to be good. And yet, we see it happening all around us. We see the evil that they're promoting. We see the things that they're embracing as the norm that God's Word has told us is rotten to the core. They embrace it. They live it. They promote it. And then life goes well for them, and we sit back and we say, it's not right. It's not fair. Am I the only one? Finally had to turn off Fox News this week. It's like, I can't take any more of it. You know, it's just, it wears on you. But it's not just in the political realm. It's in every corner and crevice of our society that evil is being promoted and embraced and championed and celebrated. And the people who are doing it seem to be prospering beyond what we could ever imagine. Life is filled with these kinds of questions. Questions that are so big that if we attempt to process them apart from divine wisdom, it's going to shake our faith to the core. If you have your Bible, open up to Psalm 73. Most of the Psalms are written by David, as you know. This one was not. This one was written by a man by the name of Asaph. Asaph wrote several of the Psalms. He wrote, I believe, 12 of them are attributed to his pen. He wrote Psalm 50, and then he wrote this section of the Psalms that begins in Psalm 73 and goes up through Psalm 83. Asaph was a Levite, obviously. He was a worship leader. In fact, he was the chief musician leading worship for David. That'd be kind of a tough position, wouldn't it, knowing how gifted David was with music? Asaph was the worship pastor for all of Israel. And Asaph had a dilemma. And it was a dilemma that was so big, he was wrestling with it, trying to figure out how to handle it and what to do with it. If you notice how he begins the psalm, he says, Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. This is what I know. This is what I've been taught. This is what I've been singing about. This is what I've been proclaiming. Wouldn't it be great if Psalm 73 ended at verse 1? You're thinking, yeah, we could go home. He is stating what he knows intellectually to be true, but he is stating something that doesn't match up with what he is seeing in his world. And I will tell you, if you're honest, when you open the scriptures and you read them and you study them and you embrace them and you try to grow through them over and over and over again, you are going to find things in God's word that does not equate with what you are seeing in the world and the culture around you. And if you do not come to the place where you can pull together what you're seeing with what God's word is saying and know how to handle that and process that, you will be shaken in your faith. And we see people constantly. They come to faith and they grow in their faith and they get rattled with a catastrophe of life to the point where they throw up their hands and they say, if that's the kind of God that I serve, I don't need him anymore. And they walk away. You've never met anybody like that, have you? There are people like that, and you are probably one who has wrestled with some of those things from time to time in your life. Asaph had a dilemma. Life and faith did not match up for him. He was expected to stand before the people day after day, lead them into the presence of God through worship, yet he looked around and the things that he heard and the things that he had seen, the things that he had been taught, the things that he was telling people from the platform, the people, it didn't match up with what he was seeing and experiencing in life. And if he did not resolve these issues in his own heart and in his own life, he could not continue in ministry without being a hypocrite. Asaph's struggle is not an isolated case of doubt. It's an honest assessment. It's an honest assessment of one of life's toughest questions. Why do wicked people seem to get away with their wickedness and prosper in spite of their wickedness? You know, there's a lot of these kinds of questions in life. There's many times things aren't going to seem to add up. But what we must not forget is that our view of these things is from a very limited perspective, a very finite perspective. You see, we cannot see the big picture. We don't see what God sees. We must be assured that God is sovereign and he will act justly, even though we can't see the end from the beginning. God's character doesn't change. And you can mark this down. We must never doubt in the darkness what God has taught us in the light. We must never doubt in the darkness what God has taught us in the light. I want to walk you through this psalm because I believe it asks one of the most troubling and pressing questions for our times. And it doesn't leave us there. It brings us to a conclusion with confidence. So Asaph begins in verse 1, declaring this affirmation of truth. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. This is what he's been taught. It's what he's been teaching. His statements are biblically correct, and they're doctrinally pure. Okay? He got it right. That's what the truth is. But look in verse 2. But as for me, that may be what you've been taught. That may be what you believe, but as for me, excuse me. He says, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph began to look around. He began to evaluate what he was seeing. He began listening to the boasting of the wicked, and he bought their lie. This is what he saw. Pick up in verse 3. I was arrogant of I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pains until death. They go through their life like nothing hurts them. Everything seems to go well. What was the song we were singing? Until life's final breath, everything seems good for them. They don't seem to suffer. They don't seem concerned when they do. Life just seems pretty good for them. Seems to be pretty trouble-free. Look in verse 5. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out of their fatness. Their hearts overflow with folly. They are the best fed crew in the world. All of the delicacies, all of the everything they want, they have. And most of it they've gotten in deceitful ways because they are the wicked. They've been conniving, they've been cheating, they've been gaining, and they've been enjoying it all the way through. They scoff in verse 8, and they speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. You know, if you get in my way, I'll stomp you down. I will oppress you. I will beat you up. I will overcome you. They even look toward the heavens in verse 9. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues struts through the earth. God, you can't take me down. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I have. Look how successful I've been. So they speak against God, and it's as though God just ignores it. It's as though there's no consequence. Do you ever have that experience with someone, and you hear them taking the Lord's name in vain, and they're cursing God in every other word, and you take two steps back because you're expecting a bolt of lightning just to kind of put them into a little pile of ashes? Well, you don't need to back away from these people because it doesn't appear there's going to be judgment. Does that frustrate you when you see that in your world? Don't you ever pray, get them, God? Am I the only one? You know, we are living in a world and in a culture where good is being promoted as evil, and evil is being promoted as good, and up is down, and down is up, and right is left, and left is right. And we're looking around, and we're saying, where are you, God? Don't you see what's going on here? A little bit of justice. A little bit more. Therefore, his people, in verse 10, turn back to them, and they find no fault in them, and they say, well, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Does God know them? Do they even know that there's a God? Behold, these are the wicked. They're always at ease. They increase in their riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean. I've washed my hands in innocence. You see where the psalmist is going with this? He's saying, life is so unfair. This is not what I signed up for. This is not what I've expected. Where is God in the mix of the misery? Here I am, trying to keep myself pure, trying to maintain righteousness, and I'm looking around and I'm watching everybody else having this giant party in the midst of their wickedness, in the midst of their evil. Have I wasted my life? Ever ask that question? Has this whole pursuit of God been a waste? Has it been in vain? Now, why do we do what we do, Christian? Do you struggle with it? Maybe you're thinking, oh, wow, I never thought about that before. I can't believe you brought that up this morning. Now my whole week is ruined. I'm going to be wrestling with it all week long. Verse 13 again. All in vain. I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, I am giving you God's word, even though I'm struggling with it. Even though I'm having a hard time putting it all together and understanding how the wicked could prosper, because if I say anything different, if I raise the question, a whole generation are going to run after wickedness. So God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I'm going to smile, you're going to believe, we're all going to fall in line, everything's going to be good. He recognizes his responsibility. He is to stand before the nation of Israel and to lead them to the very throne room of Almighty God, day after day after day. He is to coordinate and organize the musicians. He is to lift the voices of the people in praise and honor to God. And he's got these kinds of questions? Wow. And you're to raise your family and teach your children and guide them and guard them and protect them and instruct them. And you have these kinds of questions? And you have a small group in Awana, and you have those little children, they're gathered around you, or they're reciting their verses, and you're giving them, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And you've got these kinds of questions. And you're working with our teens, and you've got these kinds of questions. And you're counseling those who are hurting, and you've got these kinds of questions. What are you going to do about it? Where do we go from here? Verse 14, all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked. I've been plagued and chastened and punished when I deserve better than this. He seems to be saying, God, you owe me one here. Don't leave me hanging out here on this one. How can I continue doing what I'm doing if this is not resolved? If Asaph was to give in to the worldview of the wicked, he would be untrue to a whole generation. And I will tell you, there are many gospel preachers in our world who have given up on it. They have turned away. And they have said, you know what? They're getting the bigger piece of the pie and I want some of it. And they've turned to a prosperity, health and wealth and wellness. And just have a little more faith kind of a mindset. Because they're equating righteousness and faithfulness with prosperity from the world's perspective. It's all around us, folks. And it's not going to get better. It's going to be magnified in the days to come in the world that we're living in. Because in the last days, wickedness is going to come over the earth. The love of self and the love of money. Pride and arrogance. And you can say, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. And they'll look at you and laugh. Where is your God, Noah? What you building over there, Noah? You fool, wasting your life on that. It's never rained before. He sets the stage pretty well, doesn't he? Verse 16 transitions to the wrestling match. When I fought, how to understand this? It seemed like a pretty worrisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and it was then there that I discerned the end. It is there where I realize who God is and what His plan is and what His purpose is. It's too hard to deal with. Here's the key to the message, folks. This is difficult to wrestle through until you get on your face before God. Until you get to the sanctuary. To where He is. Enter the sanctuary and then pursue the end of this. Don't look for the answers in the world. It'll lead you away. When we attempt to reason from a human perspective regarding the difficult questions of life, we cannot possibly draw the right conclusions. Are you hearing me? We go anywhere and everywhere to find answers to life's hard questions. But do we go here? Do we go to the book? We go to our neighbors, we go to our friends, we go to our teachers, we go to our counselors, we go to our prescriptions, we go to our addictions, because we want answers, because we're hurting, because we're struggling, we're trying to figure it out. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. When we attempt to reason from a human perspective regarding the difficult questions of life, we cannot possibly draw the proper answers. Let me give you a few examples. The question of origins. Where did I come from? Human reason says there was a big bang or something of that sort millions of years ago. I just saw, where was that? They found shark's teeth and a shark skeleton in a cave somewhere that they never dreamt it would be because it didn't belong there. Did you see that in the news this week? I should have written it down. I don't remember where it was. And it's 350 to 370 million years ago. Some shark got up and walked into this cave and died so he could leave a skeleton there. I'm like, what? I know how he got there, and it wasn't that long ago. There was a catastrophic flood on the planet about 6,000 years ago that dealt with that issue. Dumped that shark there because there was water everywhere. But what's God's answer to origins? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created you and created me from the dust of the earth. Another question. This is a puzzling one in our culture. Does life really have value? Does life have value? Human reason says, well, life has value as long as it serves my purpose. And this is my life and this is my choice. And we are living in a world where life has no value because we have become self-worshippers and self-focused and self-purposed individuals. And yet it raises this major question. And if you go to the wrong place for the answer, your worldview will be destroyed and it will lead you down a path away from God. David answers the question in Psalm 139 in verse 13. He says, for you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, O God. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. And when yet there was none of them, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. Does life have value? Your life has value to the Creator. Every life has value to the Creator. And yet wickedness and evil in our world is saying, no, it carries no value. Only as it furthers your cause. Only as it furthers your desire. Only as it makes you happy. Only as it satisfies you. So why do good things happen to bad people? We get the human reason. We get the dilemma in the first 13 verses of the psalm. Then we find out Asaph's struggling really struggling with this all the way through there. But then you get down to verses 16 and 17, and he says, but when I went into the sanctuary of God, then I figured it out. Then I was able to discern the end of this. And so what's God's answer to the question? Why do good things happen to bad people? Where do you find the answer to that one? Well, he gives it to us. Isn't that convenient? Aren't you glad that our psalm doesn't end where Vic ended the scripture reading this morning? He gave us the bad news. That's why he was up there. I'm here for the good news, okay? You're the bad cop. I'm the good cop. There's good news in this. Notice. From a human perspective, Asaph included, everything has been a waste in my life. Everything is vain. I've tried to keep my heart clean. I've wasted my life washing my hands in innocence. Life is so difficult to understand. Life is not fair. Life is not just. This is an intellectual dilemma, but it's also a moral dilemma. What should we do? I can't talk about these things. I'll ruin a whole generation. So how do I understand it? Such a wearisome task. How do I process it? Then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned the end of the wicked who are doing so well. Then it all began to make sense to me. He went to the sanctuary, and when he arrived, he worshiped. He took some time and he pondered. He took some time and he wrestled. He took some time and he prayed. He took some time and he studied because he wanted to find the truth. And he searched out the answers to the pressing questions. Then he came away with some pretty significant conclusions. Pick up in verse 18. Speaking to God here. It says, truly, you have set them in slippery places. You make them fall in ruin. I think we are so set on instant justice that we're not willing to wait to see what God's going to do. We want what is fair and what is right and what is just, and we want it right now. What do we want? Justice. When do we want it? Now. Okay? Don't start chanting that. I won't get finished. He says, you are the one that puts them in slippery places. You're the one that's going to take their feet right out from underneath them and make them fall into a pile of ruins. Verse 19, they're going to be destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, oh Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. See, he's saying, you know what, God? I know that you are in control. I know that you have a greater concern over this issue than I ever possibly could have myself. I don't know how many times I have shared that with parents who are going through a difficult stretch. Either with a child that is really sick, or a child that's just kind of turning and going away from them and away from God, and I look at them and I'll say, you know what? God loves your child more than you do. And more than I do. And nobody has a love like a mother or a father for their own child. But one has a love who is greater. And God can see from his eternal perspective what the end is compared to the beginning. What then is compared to now. And he loves that child more than you love that child. And he may bring some difficult challenges into that child's life before he draws them back to himself. But he's working his plan. And his plan is at the center of his purpose. So Asaph makes his discovery. God is not going to be mocked because God is a just God. And be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. And it will either be destruction or righteousness, according to Galatians chapter 6. So that's what he discovers about the wicked. But what about Asaph? He makes some discoveries about himself. Verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You see, Asaph got to the point where he said, God, how could I have ever questioned you? How could I have doubted what you were doing and how you were doing it? And so repentance was in the center of his soul. And he admitted his wrong thinking. His heart was brought to conviction. He was vexed and pricked and pierced. And he acknowledged true conviction of the error of his judgment. I was wrong. Have you said that to God lately? About the hard questions? You know what, God? You've got it. I watched my brother go through a miserable, miserable, painful divorce years ago. And as he was going through this miserable, painful divorce, his faith was growing in ways I had never seen it grow before. And on his way to work, he'd always pick up the phone and call mom. And they would talk and talk and talk and talk. I know that because I'd try to call her and her phone was always busy. And I was talking to Andy. But then she would say, you know what he told me? It's really hard, but God's got it. Look, this is what I'll tell you. Life is really hard. But God's got it. He is not surprised when wicked prospers. He is not surprised when the culture seems like it's falling apart. He is not surprised when evil seems to be prevailing. He is not surprised when the prosperous are the most evil among us. But you know what? God's got it. He's still on the throne. He's still sovereign. So he discovers a need for repentance. His heart was convicted. His confession was sincere. I was brutish. I was ignorant. I was like a beast towards you, God. Forgive me. Here's some transforming truths that resolve the issue for him. Verse 23. This is one of the words you circle in your Bible. Nevertheless. Because you know he's going to transition to a conclusion. Nevertheless, he says, your presence is permanent, Lord. I am continually with you. Nevertheless, you're a personal God. You're holding on to my right hand. Even as I'm watching this go on around me, the world is falling apart. It's going up in flames. And you're holding my right hand as we're walking through it together, Lord. I know you're there. I can trust you. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel. Your guidance is true and it is right. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. He takes an eternal perspective and he says, you know what? Your promise is secure. I can trust you because you've made a promise to me. You've promised that you'd hold my hand. You wouldn't leave me. You wouldn't forsake me. And one day I'd see you face to face. You'd gather me into your presence. Are you okay with that? In the midst of everything that's going on in our world? Verse 25. He asks the question, where else do I turn? Whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Let the wicked have their stuff. Let them succeed. Let them have their prosperity because it doesn't even compare with what I've got. I've got you, Lord. I'm going to hold on as you're holding on to me because I've got you. And you've got it. And it's going to be okay. So the psalmist is coming full circle from his desperation to his unbelievable confidence in the Savior. Knowing who his God is, his desire is to stay true. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but, there's another one of those words to circle, but God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. What else do you need? Not what else do you want. What else do you need? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first His righteousness. And He'll take care of the details. He'll add the things to you that you need. So the conclusion of the matter, from a human perspective, It may appear that the wicked prosper, that good things are continually happening to evil people, but rest assured, God is sovereign. He's still on the throne, and he will do what is right. He will do what is just every time. Verse 27, behold, those who are far from you, you'll deal with them. They'll perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. The scriptures are so clear on that. Those who reject God will spend all of eternity separated from him. But for me, you see it? Verse 28, there's another word. But for me, it is good to be where? Near to God. I have made the Lord my refuge. And because I have, I can't shut up about it. You see it? That I may tell of all your works. From a godly perspective, regardless of circumstances, regardless of the appearance of wicked people prospering, I will draw closer and closer and closer to my God. And he will always be my refuge. And I will always proclaim his faithfulness to another generation. If the worship leader of Israel can fight that battle and go through that wrestling match, so can your pastors. So can your elders. So can you. So can your spouse. So can your children. So can your parents. But for me, when those questions come, until I go to the sanctuary of the Lord, get on my face before God, cry out to him, open the book, be renewed in those promises. Nothing makes sense. But when I do, he's there. And his word remains true. And yes, he said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. But I still struggle sometimes. And you do as well. Don't be so righteous to think that you're the only one in the room that doesn't. But when you do, let's sit down together as the body of Christ and let's dig it out of the scriptures. Let's pray it through. Let's embrace one another. Let's remind one another of the things that we've been taught and the things that we've learned. You have a story. You have a testimony that God has written in your life, about your life. And if he has been faithful to you, you better not shut up about it. Because you will minister to those that are sitting next to you this morning, and you will minister to those that you're rubbing shoulders with through the week. But we have an amazing God, and he's called us to an amazing task. Amen? Amen. Father, your word is true, but even more than that, you are truth. Help us not to be fearful of asking hard questions, but help us to be faithful to pursuing the right answers. For those that may be struggling this morning with this question or other questions in their life, I pray that your spirit would bear witness with your spirit, and your spirit would bear witness with theirs, that you are a faithful God. I praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.